All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue here looking at reasons and imperatives, actually, in some cases, of why we are thankful to God in our prayers and attitude. Point Roman numeral 10, subpoint L, where we left off, one of the things who we should be thankful for is that we can live in a body that is sinful in nature, in the angelic conflict, and still have experiential victory over it, as well as obviously the positional victory, the eternal victory that we have through our faith in Christ. As we look there in Romans 7, we read that entire passage there, but that definitely gave you at least how Paul saw it. People can call it for what they want to call it. But I think I'll go along with the Apostle Paul and God the Holy Spirit, as well as the empirical evidence that I've seen in life, that indeed the fleshly body is rebellious towards God in its natural state. Also 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. Let's see what that has. Here is the resolution of salvation as it pertains to the destructive nature of the sin nature in regards to mankind. Sin only produces death. Death simply is a separation. A legal term of physical death for any human being is the separation of the soul from the body. That's one thing that many in the medical health sciences, etc., do not recognize, and that is that there is a spiritual essence called the soul that is part of the human makeup, which is created at the point of birth, and God places that soul into the physical body. The body, as a fetus in the uterus, is a living organism, but it is not yet a living life. Christians all over the place call me a heretic, probably. But the Bible makes this very clear. And it is not a human physical life, a soulish life, until the baby is born. And it takes that first breath of air, that is God putting the soul, plugging it into a higher brain stem of the infant's body to give it human life. When the person dies, that soul is unplugged from the body. The soul goes on to an eternal destiny. The human body goes back to the very thing that it is created out of, and that's the sophisticated dust of the earth. And we know that. We have the empirical evidence there because of the decomposition process of the human body. So the soul is created eternal. That is the thing in regards to all humanity. This is not life in and of itself. Physically, when it's over, one's consciousness, one's existence is not over, even for the unbeliever. And the soul is obviously your most precious commodity that you possess. And it goes on into an eternal state. And here, under spiritual death, the soul is destined to bring about physical death on the human body. And the sting of death is sin. That's the death in view there is spiritual death. You're born spiritually dead. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. See. And the power of the sin is the law, the moral law. It's what's in view there, the Mosaic law. Satan isn't anything better than the best counterfeiter that exists in regards to God's creation. He doesn't really come up with anything new. He simply mimics, counterfeits God's plan, the plan for His creation, in His own twisted, perverse ways. And that respect, what we see in life, God is the true author of life. And the moral law points to the fact that the sin nature is simply twisting the law into its own intents and purposes through the sinful aspect of the sin nature of the flesh in accord to Satan's agenda and what he promotes in propaganda of human viewpoint, etc. The power of the sin is the law, the moral law. And Satan gains his own power from God creating him. Now, angels, they're all created for eternity. They have a different body than we do. Their body is a spiritual body. Yet it can physically manifest itself. And in fact, as we know, can actually engage in intercourse with the human race if they so desire, as the fallen demons did pre-flood. But they are created for eternity. A third of the angels, after Satan got under pride and a mental attitude, and by all accounts, as he held the highest position in God's throne room, he was created the most beautiful of all the angelic beings. His mechanisms are explained to us in the book of Ezekiel. It's just phenomenal. He was full of wisdom when God originally created him. And he stood under the approbation of the rest of the angelic host because God created him in such a way that people really appreciated it. It went to his head. He got under sin pride. And it was simply a mental attitude to him. We don't know how long that lasted. But God knew. And by all accounts and purposes, that's when God created the original heavens and universe, the heavens and earth, pre-restoration. That is the Genesis account, predominantly from verses 3 and following. And the host of the sons of God, as they are so declared in the book of Job, were blown away with this creation that God did, which the suppositions is it was there for their own enjoyment, kind of a playground for angels or whatever, however you want to visualize that. But what it did do is it took the attention away from Satan. And all of a sudden, he was not the center of approbation anymore. And that's when he got under pride. That's when he got under anger. That's when he got under hatred. And he went in and he proclaimed a manifesto to the angelic corps, and that he in some way was superior to God, and he would prove it. And a third of the elect hosts at that point in time, of the angelic beings, we don't know how many millions or billions of these alien beings that exist called angels, but a third went with him and fell for his propaganda. And they rebelled against God. They developed their own sin nature in a perfect environment. A perfect environment. This teaches some things, such as angels have free will. They have free will just like we do. And the other two-thirds, which are referred to the fallen angels, or have the nomenclatures like demons and things of that nature to identify them, The elect angels, or those who did not go with Satan, are known as elect angels. They continue to serve God. They have lived and existed in their angelic bodies in perfect righteousness since God created them. That's pretty phenomenal. Now, there is no salvation for angels. The whole environment, the whole scenario is different than what we have. And the fact that Jesus Christ was not part angel, he was fully human, denotes that salvation is projected towards the human race, not to the angelic core. But anyway, why I'm thinking all this morning, I don't know. But anyway, doctrine just tends to bring it out. He obviously was instrumental in regards to the fall of mankind in his activities in the garden with taking advantage of the helpful demeanor of Eve, Adam's wife, his helpmate. Women love that one. Adjusted women do. Maladjusted ones, though, they vibrate all over the place. But anyway, and she listened to someone other than God in the garden that walked with him every evening for Bible class, and her right man for advice and counsel, and that was the serpent who was possessed by Satan. And he was instrumental in regards to the fall of mankind. We are here to resolve an appeal process that obviously is still going on, because we know that judgment has already been brought upon Satan for his fall, for his rebellion. His place of incarceration, known as the lake of fire, has already been created. It's set up for him to, and his demons, his army, to eventually end up in. But yet it has not happened. So we put two and two together and recognize there's an appeal process. We are the resolution to that. Not to get into all that, but just to give you a smattering of the taste of what's really going on in life. It's not with the new football league, I can tell you that. But anyway, Cinco de Mayo, that's what's going on. 57, but thanks be to God. I'll try to get us back here into our text. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over spiritual death, to overturn that. And the consequences of the sin nature, even as it applies in regard to our spiritual life. We don't have to go out and when we sin, do 20 Hail Marys, whip ourselves with a cat of nine tails, or whatever perverse, twisted thing that people come up with. And go out and do 20 good things to offset one sin in life. And all you got to do is be intellectually honest before God, confess it. Christ died for those sins, and that is all sufficient to maintain experientially a state of spirituality, being in fellowship, and overruling the sin nature. So we're thankful for that. In spite of the grace of God, just unbelievable. In grace for daily living, we mentioned daily food, living grace, and for our ambassadorship. While we may not, believers may not appreciate it, may not act like it, we have a new citizenship by being believers, that is a citizenship of heaven, and we've been appointed with a, if you will, spiritually political position of being ambassadors in regards to God's plan to others. And rather than looking at living the Christian life being such a headache and so hard to do, once you start looking at the very privilege that has been given to us to rise out of the waste deep stuff and doo-doo of the world and our sin nature, trying to keep it clean. Sometimes it's kind of hard. And serve God. To engage in righteousness that's acceptable before God. And to properly witness for Him. 2 Corinthians 2:14. So what's your foreign policy as an ambassador, huh? 2:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the fellowship of all of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Wait a second. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sometimes I think I'm dyslexic. 2:14. Let's try that one. But thanks be to God who always leads us in His triumph in Christ. See, your triumph is found in your position, your new union with Christ, and all that that provides for us. In terms of spirituality, in terms of service to God, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. Before God, we are like the smell of the blossoms of some really cool flower or whatever, or incense or whatever. The soothing is fragrant when you're plugged in with doctrine. And God's always there with us. He is always on guard. Nothing catches Him off guard. So whatever we face in life, He's already prepared for it. And the triumph is possible as we represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is absent from the world in His person right now, as He sits at the right hand of God the Father, waiting for the Father to make the nations His footstool and His political return. But anyway, and to witness and represent Him. What would Jesus do? He would do the very thing that we are seeking to do here, and that's look to the Scriptures for the answers for all things. In the positive volition and application of others. Needless to say, positive volition does not dominate the world. There's not very many times in history that you can probably look at and even say that it did, apart from when Noah and his family, the only eight believers left on this planet, were in existence. And of course, what was the first thing Noah did after they hit dry land? He planted him a vineyard, had wine, and got drunk. So what do believers do with that? Does it say he lost his salvation? And again, we're not advocating getting drunk. But we are calling to task the legalists out there that say, well, you know, if you do that, you're not a very good Christian. That's yet to be seen. Take that conversation up with me at the Bema seat. That's the equalizer right there. See? Anyway. And again, you don't advocate sin. We don't cater to sin. We recognize it as a fact of life. And positive volition, Jesus Himself taught that broad is the way of life, narrow is those who find eternal life, paraphrasing His teaching. Most of humanity remain negative, even at saving faith, throughout history. Those who go on saving faith, they are the few that go the narrow way. There's only one name given under heaven and earth by which men can be saved. And then on top of that, those who make the salvation adjustment for those who will plug in the Bible doctrine and then perform their spiritually judiciary duties before God in that vein are even a minority of those. So obviously, we're thankful for all believers. They're all brothers and sisters of Christ, no matter how adjusted or maladjusted they may be. But especially for those who are the household of faith, they're the ones that are faithful to the assembly and part of the body of Christ that's performing and functioning appropriately. And that is phase two positive volition. Romans 1:8. So much doctrine and so little time to discover. Of course, we'll have all eternal life niche to gain even more insight. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, the believers at Rome, at the Church of Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. A big influx of population came out of that geographical region during this time of the apostolic period, and news spread like wildfire in that regard. And Paul is thankful for that. Romans 6:17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin in their pre-salvation days, under the total rulership of the sin nature, under spiritual death, you became obedient from the literally soul. That's where you make your choices. Your brain computer takes in all the information. The soul is the decision maker. The brain computer absorbs the information. Your soul says, okay, do this, do that. Don't believe this, believe that, etc., etc. And they became obedient. From the soul to that form of teaching, Bible doctrine, to which you were committed. They were positive in regards to phase two doctrine, and they aligned themselves and became adjusted in respect to it with all the fill-ins that goes along with that. Romans 16:4. And Paul is thankful again. Again, as I mentioned, second class, look at the prayers, look at the attitudes in regards to those who are adjusted in the Bible towards others around them, and where their emphasis, where their focus is. Romans 16:4. Here, on behalf of Prisca and Aquila, and my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, Gentile names, obviously, who for my life risked their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. All those of the body of Christ in the Gentile population that was enduring and persevering under often very intense persecution and ridicule from society and those around them, family members, etc., because of this faith that they had. 2 Corinthians 1:11. Prayers of the many. Positive believers tend to have a healthy prayer life. They pray intelligently, and obviously high on their prayer lists are other positive believers, especially here, Paul, the communicator of doctrine under his apostolic authority, and those that assisted him otherwise in that regards. 2 Corinthians 4:15, so we see a note of thanksgiving there, 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. That is language accommodating the evangelizing of doctrine to those around them, and those who attach themselves to it, seeing God's grace in manifold witness, as we might say, in that respect. And God, it glorifies God when that happens. See, all this, all the accomplishment of His will glorifies God. Everything in life ultimately glorifies God. But hopefully we're on the good side, see. A glorifying. 2 Corinthians 8:16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. Titus, an epistle Paul wrote to, was a pastor teacher of his time. He had the spiritual gift. Him and Timothy are two that are specifically accounted as having that gift. And obviously, he was positive to doctrine in that vein. As Paul was thankful for his population and service to others who would give him an ear, see, who would listen to the doctrine, who to whom he taught with zeal, earnestness, accompanies a zealous approach and doing it correctly. Ephesians 1:16. To the church at Ephesus, the believers there, Paul states, "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Philippians 1:3. All this is probably going to be similar here. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." He's giving thanks not because they were a bunch of maladjusted believers. So you got to understand these things. He's giving thanks because of their population to doctrine. Phase 2 doctrine specifically. These letters written to these churches in the New Testament, even though it deals with phase 1 faith and much of the theology and teaching, were written to believers, for believers. See, you got to understand that. Just like 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique was written to believers, for believers, so they could have fellowship with God. Colossians 1:3-7, we saw that segment of thanksgiving, and again, as it shows here, the thanksgiving is centered in regards to their positive volition. "We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, saving faith, Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints." That is the application of Bible doctrine phase 2, divine love. "Because of the hope laid up for you," extending his thanksgiving in terms of the SG3, he knows this, that's on their account because of their faithfulness. "In heaven, of which you previously heard, in the word, the truth, the gospel." The gospel isn't just simply limited to believe in Jesus and you're saved from eternal condemnation. The gospel also has a phase 2 application attached to it. That's the entire gospel. Unfortunately, Christendom has largely truncated the meanings of these words. To evangelize as a missionary is just go over and say Jesus is your Savior, believe in Him for salvation, and that's it. That's the way you're kind of left hanging. No, that's not the way Paul and others evangelized in the New Testament. They gave him the entire gospel. You're a believer now. Now the issue is you need to be in assembly as a local body. You need to plug into rebound. You need to start learning what God's plan is for your life experientially, making the final two adjustments, as we would say, to put it in this summarized form, rebound and maturity adjustment. And all these things necessary for them to operate and function appropriately. "Which has come to you just as in all the world." This is the way it's always worked. This is the way it's always worked. God knows where positivism exists, and He will ensure that the truth is provided for them. No matter when in history, no matter where out on this planet. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing. That's based on the fact of the realization and the presence of positive volition in individuals that hear it. Man, Know the truth, and truth will set you free. Even as been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, as they are self-evident in terms of their own volition to doctrine phase two, phase one and phase two, see. And then the final aspect of Thanksgiving was for their faithful communicator of doctrine, one Epaphras, who probably was the original evangelist in their area. He's from their area. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Divine love is only possible in the filling under the sphere of the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Love outside that circle is nothing more than human love. First Thessalonians 1:2. So essentially the majority of the epistles expresses thanksgiving for apostolation. A new positive group has appeared on the planet. And Paul and his mission, man, he heard that. That made his day, to say the least. You know. 1 Thessalonians 1:2. We give thanks to God always for you. All of you make a mention of you in our prayers. The church at Thessalonica. These epistles are often referred to as the model church. These believers, and everybody is at their own pace. The Bible recognizes that. People grow up based on their own volition. But this local church, they heard the gospel, and immediately they just locked into phase two doctrine. And immediately, as a test of their fidelity and perseverance, God permitted persecution and affliction coming on their local church, and they endured. These are pretty cool epistles to have under your belt. Very encouraging. Paul obviously was very thankful for that situation and those believers. 2:13, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. That verse reveals two things. One, the argument that the cosmos will give you in regards to while your pastor teacher is teaching you, he's nothing more than just another guy. That's the same exact stuff, I guarantee you, that Paul faced in his time. But in reality, if the communicator, the pastor, has done his homework, and he's done it in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and it's his spiritual gift, what he is proclaiming and what is being given to you is the Word of God. And as a notation of transparency. That's why you need to bring a Bible when you come to Bible class. We call it Bible class for a reason. And have it open. You need to be looking at it. Investigate it along with me. So that you know I'm not trying to yank your string. That's what my dad always said. You pulled your rope. Try to get one over on you. No, I'm not here for that. I got better things to do in my life than play those kind of games. Jeez. You're to test the spirits. That's your responsibility. You got to get in fellowship. But you got to be looking at the Scripture too. And yeah, you've got to trust me in regards to what I bring out for you in regards to the languages. But you're more than free to look it up for yourself. With all the advent of modern technology and Bible study programs, etc., you can do your own word studies. You can see for yourself. Yeah. But anyway, 3:9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? And there is a place that you can't really, in this physical world, express how thankful one is in regards to polyvolition. that really to express the gratitude, especially from a positive pastor teacher to a positive congregation, we'll have to wait to phase three to be fully expressed. But understand the Thanksgiving runs extremely deep. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is only fitting, because of your faith. Because your faith is greatly enlarged. They're growing up spiritually. Doctrine builds upon doctrine. They're building their frame of reference in regards to doctrine. They are, over time, becoming more confident in expectation of the God's Word and its fidelity and its fulfillment. And their faith is greatly enlarged as they persevere over time. That comes not only through hearing the doctrine, but you got to apply it. If you're not going to apply it, it's not going to do you any good. We're not designed to be just some encyclopedia of biblical knowledge. Bible doctrine is designed to be a way of life. See, what we are to think and what we are to say, what we are to do, how we are to make our decisions in life. And you got to make the application of doctrine. James goes into great detail of saying just how fruitless it is to hear doctrine if you're not going to apply it. You're operationally dead. What good is it doing for you? See. Anyway. That all comes out in the maturity adjustment to the justice of God in that doctrine. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Notice how, again, the emphasis is towards one another of the same kind. That's where your priority ends up being. And that is in the fellowship and the camaraderie of like-minded positive believers around you. That's where your real fellowship comes in. Your real affections lie. At least it should. 2 Timothy 1:3. And I got down to Roman numeral 10 after like two classes. I said, man, we'll get through this one quick. Yeah, right. That was like about four classes ago. 2 Timothy 1:3, all the doctrine that is here is just almost mind-blowing sometimes. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. With a clear conscience. Now understand, this is the same man that we just read in the book of Romans was doing the very thing that he desired not to do under the sin nature. But he still had a clear conscience. See, why is that? Because he knows his own drive and zeal and fidelity in regards to God's Word and application of it in his life. Through his thick and thin, through his failings, through his successes. See? That is what defines positive volition. Phase two. With a clear conscience from my forefathers as the way my forefathers did at New American Standard there. As constantly remember, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Timothy was an understudy, if you will, of Paul. As I mentioned earlier, along with Titus, he had the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. It appears that he probably ended up after Paul was executed under political imprisonment for his faith and doctrine, became the pastor-teacher at Ephesus on a permanent basis. But he was an understudy, and Paul writes two epistles to him which are greatly instructive in regards to the role of the pastor-teacher and their responsibilities with respect to the local church. Philemon 4. Philemon, an individual, a slave owner, that is Paul's friend. Slave Onesimus ran off. He got evangelized by Paul in Rome. That's where he ended up at. And Paul said, dude, you can't do this. And he returns Onesimus back to Philemon. This epistle centers on his appeal to Philemon to apply grace in this matter, in general. We'll probably do this epistle after we do Colossians. They kind of go hand in hand to a certain degree. And for Philemon, he was a positive individual, and so was his slave. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. So, you know, there's human viewpoint in life, there's divine viewpoint. Take your pick. Most of the world will offer a human viewpoint. They don't like those standards of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's higher as the heavens are regards to the earth, so is his thoughts and ways and ours. Various blessings and opportunities in life. This would be as many as occurrences that you may have. 1 Corinthians 1:14. Thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. Let me tell you the background of that one. Paul and his ministry, water baptism was practiced by the apostles. And some people, some churches take exception with water baptism even. And then others abuse it totally and say you have to be baptized to be saved. You know, you have to extremes both ways. But as it is the nature of people, people start putting other people on pedestals. And there was among the Corinthian believers those who might have been evangelized and then baptized early on in their lives by certain individuals. And all of a sudden, it became a competition. The guy that baptized me, that's who baptized me, this guy. Or this guy baptized me, or whatever. The ministry is not a competition. It's not supposed to be. We're all in this boat together, whether you're sowing the word or whether you're reaping from it, see, in regards to it. And there his explanation is that he only baptized a couple of people at Corinth, and he was glad he wasn't in that firestorm of debate and the superficial personality cults that developed among believers in regards to the activities that was going on. So that's in a nutshell what's going on with that verse. Verse 15, that no man should say you were baptized in my name, see? First Corinthians 14:18. So he's thankful that God protected him. How many times has God protected us when we didn't even know he was being protected? Then you turn around and go, oh, wow, well, I'm glad we didn't go that direction. I didn't do that or whatever. You know, I'm glad I didn't go down to that city in Florida for vacation that year. But anyway, if you remember back, hurricane or whatever. Anyway, 14:18. I'll get there. I'm slow, but I'll eventually get there. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. There's another one that needs a little explanation. First of all, the gift of tongues, which is in the Greek glossa, was a temporary gift given to the early church. It was the supernatural ability for people to speak a bona fide foreign language without any training. It is provided to the early church for the purpose of being able to spread the gospel among the nations and being able to go out and be able to speak their language to help spread the gospel. And again, the Church of Corinth, they're a good church to study in regards to all the issues that they had. But they're still a bona fide church. There's probably volition there in this regard. And that was a spiritual gift that was given at the point of salvation, where all spiritual gifts are distributed by the will of God, via God the Holy Spirit, at that point in time. And it was a cool gift to have. And people would just get in fellowship, and they could speak in tongues. And they started promoting that as the cool thing to do. And Paul had to go in and address that with the church because they were not doing things, first and foremost, decently in order, and they're not applying the doctrine according to its intended purposes. It primarily was for phase one and two evangelizing of other of unbelievers elsewhere in the world. But it also could be used in regard to communicating doctrine in the local church. And Paul had to go in and he had to set down some rules and guidelines in that capacity that only permitted one or two people to engage in tongues for that purpose. And then always they had to have an interpreter. He goes on, if you've ever read through Corinthians, those are the epistles I was teethed on when I got on doctrine. It addressed so many of my fallacies it wasn't even funny. But anyway. And you don't do it without an interpreter. Who does that edify? You know. So, you know. And people like to brag, and you gotta avoid that. Get under pride. And toying with them, if you will, sanctifies sarcasm in regards to you all think this is so great, I've done more than all. And verse 19, however, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. To keep things in balance. That's what doctrine will do. It'll help you keep things in balance. Believers are and Christians are notorious of going off this direction or going off that direction, rather than finding that perfect balance of the truth of Bible doctrine. Yeah. The scales of justice represented by the blindfolded lady, you know, that's supposed to represent our judicial system. Well, the Bible doctrine is a perfect balance of justice. That's why you don't take away from it. That's why you don't add to it. It's perfect just as it sits. It's one thing to say that. It's another thing to teach that and live by it. That's 14:18, 1 Timothy 1:12. Thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Paul, who formerly was known as Saul, was a Pharisee of Pharisees in the mainline Judaism sect of unbelievers in Israel. And he was persecuting and even having believers killed. And guess what? He ended up being the 12th apostle. Now, you don't tell me this guy didn't understand grace. And he's so thankful that God overlooked that because of his polyvolition and willingness, as God knew beforehand, that he would be faithful in performing his duties as the 12th apostle. So the opportunity to serve God, be thankful, rather than, oh crap, I got to do that. Positional grace. 1 Corinthians 1:4. thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which is given you in Christ Jesus. Q for civil and other authorities maintaining law and order. First Timothy 2:1-2. First of all, then I urge you in treaties and prayers, petitions, thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil, quiet life in all godliness and dignity, our over conduct. In that regard, we read that earlier. Roman numeral 11. Let's finish this up. It just take a second. I said that 4 days ago. But anyway, Israel will give thanks before the world in the last days. Let's look at Isaiah 12:1-4. In the last days, a slew of politicians is going to come out of Israel, probably like the nation's not seen in a corporate way under the reign of Christ. And thanksgiving will be on their lips continuously as a people's. Isaiah 12:1-4. Then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you do comfort me. That's Israel speaking. Personified, if you will. And in that day, verse 4, you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known His works among the people, make them remember that His name is exalted. Isaiah 25:1 and following. O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you, I will give thanks to your name. You have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness, etc., etc. Verse 3, therefore a strong people will glorify you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. And that looks at the millennial rule of Christ when the nation Israel is the gem in the world under the rulership of Christ and them as a nation. Jeremiah 33:11. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, Christ, and the voice of the bride, here Israel is referred to as a bride, the voice of those who say, give thanks to the Lord of armies, for the Lord is good, for His loyal love is everlasting. And of those who bring a thank offering into the house of the Lord, for I will restore the fortune of the land as they were first, says the Lord. In fact, they'll get to occupy the entire land that was initially set aside for them by God that they've never actually got to occupy yet in history during the millennial period. And then the final point is Roman numeral 12. Thanksgiving is one of our main responses to the Lord's table. It is formerly known as the Eucharist. And that's from our Greek word eucharisteo, to be thankful. And it's a term to designate the ritual when we set aside time to ponder, concentrate, contemplate our so great salvation and our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, what He did for us. It is to be done under terms of thankfulness, 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, Christ said, Paul says, Christ said, He broke it, the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can read Psalm 79:13 on your own.